So we want all of you to join us if you could. And we'll be talking more about it. It's going to be a series of consecrating ourselves and really making the most of our life. How many realize that in this life you only have one time to go around? How many realize that now? And we learned a few weeks ago that reincarnation isn't true, even though some people find it a very popular belief to believe in. Annihilation, the fact that we die and we cease to exist, we go back to the dust of the earth, that's not true either. And that the reality is that we will all one day stand before God and give an account. And that is a very, very scary thing if we don't do what's right, but it's a very encouraging thing if we are right with God and we have dedicated our life for the things of God. Amen. And that's what we want to do. We want to consecrate ourselves in January so we can do what God has intended us to do. Now, this is Christmas, and I've got the amazing honor of talking to you about our purple book, chapter 12, The Judgment Seat for Saints and Sinners, right after Christmas. And so you really don't pair those together. You know, Merry Christmas, God loves you, Jesus came. And by the way, you're gonna stand before the judge one day soon. You know, they don't really go together, but in one sense, they actually do. Pastor Ben talked a few weeks back, and he said, one of the greatest things that determine what you and I do in this life is how we view the next life. One of the greatest indicators of the way we behave as people is not so much if people are watching now, but what will happen in the next life. And if we believe that we will have to give an account for the things we say, for the things we do, for the things we don't do, how many know that that is a very, very ominous place to be in as people? And the Bible tells us quite clearly, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, he says that we should mature and we should go on and graduate from the elementary things about baptisms, about washings, about repentances, about eternal judgments and punishment. So in God's economy, the things of eternal punishment and judgment are elementary. You should have got this back in the sixth grade. Yet we live in a culture that wants to talk about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God, which are all wonderful and are available to us. There is a flip side to the coin. The love and the mercy has no meaning unless we understand the severity of the judgment that was due us. Amen. And so we need to couple the fact that Christmas is about the greatest gift ever given to us. God incarnate came, and he was a baby, and he grew up, and he died on a cross to forgive us of our sin, to redeem us from certain judgment. And that in that, God has given us the power by his grace to become sons and daughters. What a great, great gift. But as sons and daughters, we still are compelled to live a certain way. We are still compelled by Scripture that we will be judged as Christians by the way we conducted our life. And so everything you do today matters in eternity. Everything you do today matters in eternity. It's amazing. People are watching you and I as Christians. Did you know that? In fact, people are watching, and you may not realize it. When we first moved into our home over in Summerfield, it was a new subdivision, and there was a lot of construction, and the workers, they were throwing out trash and rubbish on the street, and it just bugged me. And I would go out and pick up the trash and the water bottles and all the rubbish and the burger wrappers and all that, and I'd put them away. And I remember I was picking up some rubbish from this neighbor's yard. I didn't even meet him, and it was an African-American lady. She came out on her front porch. She goes, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I am." She goes, and she looked back to her. She said, "I told you so. Only a preacher would pick up trash in somebody else's yard." How she equated those two, I'm not sure. But it was a good deed. I was doing something that had consequences. There was an action that had nothing to do with what I did on Sunday or what I believed theologically, but my actions demonstrated something that was of the kingdom. Everything we do and everything we exhibit as born-again believers, we will give an account for according to the Scripture. I want to read this portion of Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. It's not on the overhead, so look on your phone or your paper Bible if you're old school. See, Matthew is still in the New Testament. Here we are. Jesus talking to his disciple, talking about the end times, when he's coming back again. We're all fascinated with the end times. We're fascinated by prophecy and when is Jesus coming back again? When is the world going to end? All those things. And Jesus talks about the end times, and he talks about this thing called the judgment. Say that, the judgment. And he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all of his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as one who would separate sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, on the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you needing something to drink and gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see we sick and in prison and came and visited you? Then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. The king will answer them and say, truly, truly I say to you, to this extent you will enter my kingdom. Then he will say to those who are on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Can I tell you something? Hell was never prepared for you and I. Ultimate judgment was not prepared for God's humanity. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because man chose to follow after Satan, after deception, we will receive the same retribution, the same punishment. But it was not originally prepared for humanity. We were prepared to be with God. That's why God made us in his image. You see how far we've fallen? He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, and naked, and you did not clothe me, and sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer and say, Lord, and when we see you hungry, thirsty, hungry, naked, and sick, and in prison, he will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to the least of my brethren, you did not do it unto me. Verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As surely as there is salvation and redemption, there has to be a righteous judge. And a righteous judge must mete out righteous judgment, or else he is not a righteous judge. And God, in his mercy, is not about social justice. He's not about civic justice. He's not about all these things that the political narratives present on the news for us today. He's after his form of justice, which is, what did you do when you had the opportunity to help other people, to bless other people, to minister to other people when they were in need, naked, in prison, in lack, ignorant of the truth? What did you do? Ladies and gentlemen, we will give an account for that on the day of judgment according to the Scripture. I remember a guy one time when I first got saved at university. I was in grad school, and I went to the University of Tennessee, and we had a group that went out preaching on the campus. It was great. And we had one guy, a radical evangelist. He got up and started preaching about how God will judge people one day, and all these little Christianettes came out of the woodwork, and all these other students said, what are you, you're making God out to be mean and nasty and judgmental and hateful. And he goes, oh, no, I'm not doing that at all. And they said, why can't you tell us about how God loves us? There was a couple hundred students out there, and they were screaming and yelling. It was fun. And And this guy stood up. He was so wise at a young age. He goes, let me ask you a question. Students out here, how many of you in here believe that if there's a God, he loves you? Everyone raised their hand. He goes, second question, how many believe that God, if he loves you, he also hates your sin? Very few people raised their hand. He said, how many believe the God who loves you and hates sins will send you to hell if you don't repent? Nobody raised their hand. He goes, my subject matter today is judgment and hell. Because you already know God loves you. You already believe God will forgive you. The fact is, you don't know that this God will judge you one day. You need to know that. Can I tell you what? We need to hear this as much as we need to hear God loves us and Jesus died on the cross for us. We need to understand that there is a judgment day and there is a penalty and retribution for those who disobey God Almighty. That's why he's king. You know what? God really has a problem in our culture. He really thinks he's God. He really thinks we should listen to him. He really thinks we should follow him. He really has a problem that I want you to do what I want you to do because I'm God and you're not. How many know people make very poor gods? Yeah, they do. You remember when you tried to run your life? You didn't do very good, did you? And I remember when I turned 18, I thought I knew everything. How many remember those days when you thought you knew it all? You know, it's bad when you're so dumb you don't know how dumb you are. That was me. When you're so stupid, you don't know how ignorant you are. And so God allows you and I to do things and stumble and bumble and beat our head against truth that hopefully by his Holy Spirit we can come to repentance and realize that, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I repent. I'm going to follow you. You become boss of my life. No longer is Ken boss of my life. We'll stand before God. As Christians, as sinners, as saints, every person, all the nations, say all nations, will stand one day before God and give an account. Whether saint or sinner, whether black or white, whether Republican, whether Democrat, whether American or European, we will stand before God. And this God is righteous. He's holy. He's pure. He's without bias. He is just. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, it's on the overhead. Everything you do today matters forever. For the Son of Man is coming in his glory with his fathers and with the angels, and he will recompense. That means pay back. He will recompense every man according to his deeds. Luke 6:21-23. Blessed are you when you're hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you when you weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward will be great in heaven. What? Your reward will be great in heaven. You mean I'm going to heaven, but there's a reward also in heaven? Is exactly what he's saying. Not only are you redeemed, not only are you going to miss hell and judgment and eternal damnation, you will be in the presence of God Almighty in a place called heaven. And the Bible says, Jesus' own word, not only is there a place called heaven for you to be destined to go to, there are rewards for those in heaven who have actually obeyed God and done what he foreordained and predestined us to do. So we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about icing on the cake. Amen. We're talking about rewards. I made it to heaven. That was good enough. I just wanted to go to heaven. But not only do we get to go to heaven as believers redeemed, the Bible tells us plainly there are rewards for those who obey God on this side of eternity in heaven. Wow. Let's massage that out a little bit. Matthew 10:20 says this. Was the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? He was rich. He was good. He was moral. In fact, if we saw the rich young ruler today, we'd want to elect him as the governor or the mayor. He was a nice guy. He was moral. He did all the great things. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Something's missing. Jesus said, go keep the commandments. He said, which ones? Honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. He says, all these I've done, Jesus, all of them, since my youth up. And Jesus looked to him, he says, there's one thing you're missing, one thing. The Bible says he had compassion for him. Jesus felt love for this young man. He said, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Come follow me and you will have treasures in heaven. Wow. Not only did he promise him eternal life, but there were treasures, rewards in heaven. That's what the scripture says, Matthew 10:20. And you'll have treasures, come follow me. Sadly, he walked away. Why? Because the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods, was the one he was violating. His God was his money. His God was his possession, his fame, his fortune, his political power, his status in the society. And he couldn't repent. Why? Because he loved the things of this world more than he wanted the forgiveness and the relationship with God. He walked away grieved, God said. Walked away grieved. 2 John 1:8, John's writing on the Isle of Patmos, 90 years AD, before he dies. Here's what he says in 2 John 1:8. Watch yourselves that you may not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive your full reward. Huh? This is John the Apostle. They tried to kill him in Galatia. In fact, he was preaching about Jesus to the Greeks and to the other Jewish people, and they hated him so much for his message, they tried to boil him in oil to kill him. The problem with John is the passion on the inside was hotter than the oil on the outside. They couldn't kill him. So they shipwrecked him on an island in the Mediterranean called Patmos, off the the coast of Greece. And there he writes not only the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's writing here, see to it that you don't lose your reward. He's not talking about missing heaven. He's talking about there are things that you've accumulated that when you get to heaven, there will be merits meted out to you and I. Don't lose that. He's writing to Christians, not to sinners. He's writing to other believers. Very interesting. There are five events that mark every human life. Five events that will mark your life and my life, every person who's ever lived, every person who ever will live. The first one is life. We're going to live. If you're here today listening to my voice, that's good. That's a good proof that you're alive. Let's get, touch your neighbor and say, that's you. You're alive. You can feel, yeah, there you go. That's good. That's a good indication that you're alive, that you're here. You actually are experiencing something where you're conscious of the fact that you are a biological being and there's a God. You're in a room with other people. If you can consciously apprehend that, that also means that this God has given you a chance to do some things in this life. You are physically created in the image of God. You bear the image of God. That's what gives you value. Not what you wear, not how much money you have in the bank or don't have in the bank, not the color of your skin. What gives you value and dignity is you're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. You and I are made in the image of God. It is beautiful. He's given you a purpose and a hope. God has made everything for a purpose. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. If you don't know your purpose, you're going to wander around and squander your life living for sex and lust and all these carnal things that never really satisfy. They never really satisfy. How many ate a good meal this week? How many ate too much this week? All right, God bless you. You know what? Guess what? I eat all this chocolate cake and all this good food and all these goodies. 2 hours later, I'm hungry again. What's wrong with me? I should be satisfied. Can I tell you what? Food doesn't satisfy you. A new car, a new wife, a new home, a new location will not satisfy you. Why? Because you're still you. The only thing that can satisfy you is a relationship with the Creator that made you. You're made in His image. Things will not satisfy an infinite void. Only God Almighty can satisfy that. You're made for a relationship with God. What you're missing if you don't know God is you don't have a relationship. You're trying to fill that void with some other idol, some other temporary substitute that will not satisfy. Trust me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, Pastor Ron alluded to this scripture. It's on the overhead. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. that not of yourselves. If you're saved tonight, if you're saved today, watching online or sitting in this room, if you're born again, you got born again by grace. Nothing in you brought you to God. It was God drawing you by His grace. And if you're saved, it was God's doing, not yours. I get to travel and talk on university campuses a lot and do crusades and stuff in conferences and stuff. It's amazing how many people come and say, I'm really looking for God. I look at them and say, well, first of all, you're the ones lost, not God. You're not looking very hard. In fact, most people are not looking for God. They're looking to get away from God. Sinners, when you talk to sinners, when they say, well, I'll try God, you know, that's like talking to a burglar and say, where's the police officer? They don't want God. They want to run from the police. They want to run from judgment. They want to run from the light because the darkness is where they live. You see? And so the Bible says that we're saved by grace, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I went to church, or I gave $10,000 to the homeless. Thank you for doing that, but that gives no merit. You're not saved by what you did or what you're going to do. You're saved because Jesus Christ's grace reached down, pulled you up by the nape of the neck, and put you into His presence. If He hasn't done that, you're not saved. Only grace. Grace alone. Say that with me. Grace alone. That's the only thing that can save you and I. Thank God for His grace. Then I like verse 10. Pastor Ron alluded to this. We're saved by grace, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Everyone say for good works. So God saves me by grace. Now He saved me not by works, but He saved me for works. How does that work? Well, very, very simply, you're saved by not what you can do, but you're saved by what He did. Now that you are saved and redeemed, God has given you something called synergistic grace to do what He called you to do. There are some things that God's going to ask you to do. You can't do it in your strength as a believer. You're going to need a supernatural grace to do it. And that's what He's talking about here. You're not saved by grace, or rather, you're saved by grace, not by works, but you're saved unto good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You know what, God, before you ever got born, before you were ever saved, God wanted to get you born again. He wanted to get you saved by His grace. But also, as a person, you have a destiny in God and good works prepared beforehand. And God wants you to walk in them. There's a synergistic grace for you. It has nothing to do with salvation. But will you obey God now that you are saved? Will you walk in the grace now that you are saved? Will you do the works now that you are saved? You see, because the Bible tells about the two judgments, and we'll get to that in a moment. There are two books that will be opened up in the book of judgments. One is the Lamb's Book of Life. The second one is the Book of Deeds. We will be judged by the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will also be judged by the Book of Deeds. Now, this is good theology for you, but this is elementary. This should be basic. You should have learned this back in the sixth grade, that we will stand before God, saint and sinner, and give an account for our life. But God has given us the opportunity to do great and mighty things through this life. Amen. The second thing that we will encounter, the second event, is death. How many people realize one day you will die? I hope you live to be 120 years old. I really do. But every one of us are going to die. We're going to die. You and I will die physically, not just spiritually. Just as birth is entrance into this physical life, death is the instantaneous exit or separation of your soul and spirit from this physical body. How many have ever gone to a funeral or gone to a funeral home and seen a deceased loved one or a friend in the coffin? Have you ever seen that? You know, have you realized you can talk to those people, you can try and crack jokes, they don't laugh, they don't respond, they're not here anymore. Can I tell you something? They've gone. Their physical body may be there in the coffin, but the real essence of who they are is gone. See, death is not annihilation. Death is a separation. We will be separated from this physical world. We'll be separated from the physical body into the spiritual realm. And the real you is not a physical person. The real you is a spiritual person. And you and I will spend eternity somewhere. But it won't be here. You'll stand before God and we will spend eternity somewhere. So we will face death, ladies and gentlemen. You and I will face death. I will face death one day. I want to make sure when I face it, I'm ready to go. Amen. I want to face it when I look back and say, I have no regrets. In fact, I think my next book, Pastor Ron, is going to be Living a Life Without Regrets. There are a lot of people who say, well, I wish I had. I don't want to be somebody who turns 80 or 90 and says, I wish I had, or I wish I did this, or I should have done that. I want to be able to say, I'm glad I did. I am glad I did. See, we have a choice as believers to obey God, fulfill those good works He's prepared before us, or not. But there will be an accounting, and we will die one day and have to stand before the Lord. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, it says, after death, then comes the judgment. So we get no second chances. There's no reincarnation. We don't get recycled to get it, make it right again. This is our first and only go-round. If you don't get it right now, unfortunately, it won't be good. That's why Paul says, don't ignore these things. Don't dismiss these things. These are elementary. Please have them foundationally put in your life so you can live the life God wants you to live. Amen. Tell you what, this is encouraging me. The third event we'll all face is a resurrection. Resurrection. All people will be resurrected and shall come before the judgment seat. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. John chapter 5, 29, these are the words of Jesus, not mine. So we will be resurrected one day and stand before God. It will either be a very wonderful and glorious thing, or it will be a very dreadful and terrifying thing. I don't have time to get into it, but the book of Romans talks about that God will deal out retribution to those who don't obey God, and that if we continue to sin, once we hear the truth, that we are storing up retribution and tribulation, storing up or accumulating is really the word in the Greek. That there are people, if you're not going to get saved and you continue in your lifestyle of sin, you're actually accumulating more judgment and more fuel for the fire in judgment. It would be better. Jonathan Edwards said it would be better for you to die if you're not going to repent than to keep on heaping on tribulation for the final judgment. It would be better you to die at 14 or 10 rather than live to be 80 and then you heap up or you attribute all this negative, lustful, sinful thing in your life and you have to stand before God. Why? Because there will be retribution for everything you did on this side of eternity. There are levels of punishment in hell, ladies and gentlemen. There are degrees of punishment in hell, just the way there are degrees of exaltation in heaven. There are some saints who are going to be so close to God, I won't be able to see them. And it's not because they were God's favorites, it's because they were God's heroes. And they obeyed God once they were saved and fulfilled those works prepared beforehand. So you see, everything you do today counts for eternity. Everything you and I do today counts forever. You can't just say, well, I'm saved, I love the Lord, I've got my ticket punched, I'm going to heaven. Great, thank God. Now let's get busy, amen. Now let's realize there's a synergistic grace available for you and I to actually be the deacons and the lights and the beacons of light in the world that we can go out and change people by our good deeds and see our good works. They glorify our God in heaven, not by just our testimony, our good deeds. Yeah. Wow. See, I'm not going to do good deeds unless my thinking is right. If my theology is wrong, I'm just going to live a selfish life like everyone else. But if my theology is right and I have the fear of God, knowing I'm redeemed, I want to live in such a way that people can see my life and say, there must be a God, and come to know that God. So the word of the testimony and loving not their life even to the end, that's how they overcame according to the book of Revelations. There will be judgment and repayment. You will receive your reward or your retribution for all eternity based on what you did on earth. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus said these words. In Revelation 22, 12 says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. What? How? But I'm saved by grace. Yeah, you are. You are, but there is a retribution, there is a judgment for the things we do, saved and unsaved. So thank God you're saved, but now there's grace to do something over and above salvific experience and really walk in the ways of God. Amazing. There's an eternity. Once the judgment, once we've received compensation, there's eternity. And the Bible says this. It says, you will forever live in the presence or away from the presence of God, reaping the consequences of your beliefs and actions on earth. So if your beliefs aren't right, your actions are not going to be right. So you better get your beliefs right. You better get your faith right before your actions. But we will reap the consequences. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. We will reap the consequences, saints and sinners, for what we did in this physical body. And we're going to see that in the next scripture. Can I tell you something? If you get nothing else, I hope you get this part. Our eternal destination is the consequence of what we believed on earth. Where you spend eternity will be because if you've trusted Christ and you believed in Jesus and you've asked him into your heart, that will determine your eternal destination. Our eternal compensation is the consequences of what we do on earth. Wow. Now, we're not talking about heaven. You've already made it into heaven. We're talking about the compensation, the rewards that Jesus talked about, that Paul talked about. In fact, he talked to a bunch of Christians in Corinth, in the church of Corinth. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10. He talked about the Bema seat of Christ. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's not talking to a bunch of sinners or pagans or heathens. He's talking to born-again believers like you and I. He said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. That word is epididymi or mythos, which means to be rewarded or to be paid back or to be hired to do something. That we will be recompensed for our deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, Christian, therefore, believer, therefore, born-again person, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are manifest also to your conscience. Wow, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, my ticket's punched, but there's more that God has for me, and it's by grace I do it, these good works. Therefore, I know one day I'll stand before God and give an account for what he wanted me to do. Was I a good steward, or was I a hundredfold steward? Remember the story of the stewards, the 30, 60, and 100-fold. Which category? They all got to go to heaven. They all got the pleasure of their master, but there were different compensations for what they did. And they all had the ability to be 100% fold. See, it's an amazing thing when you think about God's judgment seat. He said, we will all stand as Christians. Therefore, knowing the fear of God. You know what causes me to talk to people about Jesus? It's not necessarily because I have a great love for that person sitting on the plane. In fact, sometimes I don't want to talk to them. You know, I'd rather just sleep or read or something. I've got the fear of God. I know that person, God loves them, he's made them in his image, and he doesn't want them to go to hell, and he would rather me talk to them than take a nap. So the fear of God causes me to do what I do. You know what causes me to tithe? It's not the great tithing messages that come forth. It's the fear of God. No one's going to come check my bank account. Pastor Ron's not going to check my account. No one's going to come. You know, the administrator, Rachel, won't come check my account. Well, she might, but most people won't do it. I know God's going to check it. The reason I tithe is because God's going to check it. I fear God, knowing that I'll be judged as a Christian. I will stand before God and give an account for the 80 or 90 years I live on this planet. What did you do, son? I got saved, God. Yeah, but what did you do then when you got saved? I had all these good works for you. It was written in my book. I had it out. What did you do? Well, I went to church, God. I said amen when they preached real good. Okay, what else? Nothing. Nothing, God. I'm saved, but that's about it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what's plaguing nominal Western Christianity. People get their salvation, they get their ticket punch, and then they sit along the caboose for the ride to heaven instead of pressing into God. Son, God, you saved me. Wow, there must have been a reason you saved me. There must have been a purpose you saved me. You just didn't want to populate heaven. You've got the angels, you've got all the saints of old. You just don't need another person in heaven singing your praises. There was a reason you saved me on this planet to do something for you. What is it, God? It's called destiny. And Paul's saying, because I know I'm going to be standing before God and persuade men, I fear God. The great white throne judgment. There are two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, which Paul talked about there in 2 Corinthians. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a believer, born again, you and I will give an account for what we did as Christians. Touch your neighbor and say, I hope you got that. Yeah, we're going to give an account for what we did as born-again believers. You're in heaven. You're going to go to heaven. You love God. I understand. I'm talking about what did you do now with the grace God gave you as a born-again believer? The commissioning that God gave you and I. That's a question. The second judgment is found in Revelation chapter 21. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment that Paul writes about. And he says this, "Then I saw the great white throne of him who sat upon it, from whom the presence of the earth and the heavens fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened," plural, books. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books, according to their deeds." So we understand that there is a book of life. If your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have eternal life. You were born again. Then there's a second book called the Book of Deeds that is opened. Interesting. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their deeds." But I'm in the Book of Life, Jesus. Yeah, I know. Let's see what you did now. Let's look in the Book of Deeds. Yeah, you're in heaven. You're going to be in heaven forever, but what are your treasures in heaven? Remember what he said to the rich young ruler? You come to heaven and you'll have treasures in heaven to boot. "Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death in the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a wonderful thing called salvation that we get by grace. It is the greatest gift we can get. Then there is a wonderful, wonderful, synergistic blessing we get, the grace to go and do God's will as born-again believers. We will be judged on both those accounts, according to Scripture. These are the elementary teachings of the church that I just can't languish my Christianity away by just watching football games and eating buffets and being on holiday. God saved me, not just to populate heaven. He saved me to do something great and mighty in this world. And I loved what my son Benjamin said. He said, "Your view of the next life will determine what you do in this life. It will determine what you do. Everything you do today matters forever. As a born-again Christian, the things you do today matter forever. Why? Someone's eternity is hanging on the fact, will you have a conversation with them? Someone's well-being is hanging on the fact, will you reach out of your little comfort zone and do something uncomfortable and help somebody who's disadvantaged? Will you reach out to someone who's hurting? It's not about your salvation anymore. It's about the good gifts God's prepared beforehand. Why? Because we will give an account for these things. Everything you and I do today matters for eternity. If that is true, you have more to gain by serving Jesus than you ever could imagine. If what I just said is true, you have more to gain by serving Jesus than you ever could imagine. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us from death and hell and judgment. But Father, you also said that we will stand before you as saints and sinners and give an account. Father, we know that we all are alive. We know that we're going to die. We know that One day we're going to have to stand before you. We understand we'll be resurrected. There'll be a judgment and repayment. And Lord, there'll be eternity. These five things are events that we cannot ignore. Because we know they're true, God, we ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts on this Christmas, the day after Christmas, on this Christmas season, and realize that Jesus died on the cross, grew up as a baby through the incarnation, so he could redeem a people of righteous people who fear you, who are zealous for good deeds because of the grace of God rests on them. Lord, let us not shortchange you. Let us not be ashamed on the day of judgment as Christians who say, well, I got saved, but I didn't do much with my salvation. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't pray very much. I kind of lived my life the way I wanted to, but God, now I see the mistake. Lord, I pray today that this would be a sobering message because it's elementary, it's foundational, but it would sober us to the point that we would make our Christianity count. Thank God we're saved. Thank God you've forgiven us. But Lord, I want my Christianity to count. I want to stand before you one day. And I want you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this was for me. I know God loves me and he saved me, but I've been shortchanging the grace of God as a Christian. I've been playing it safe. I've been playing it easy. I've been conservative because I like the comfort and the ease and the way it appeals to my selfish nature, and I need to repent. One day I'll stand before God and I'll give an account for what I did as a Christian. I want to be able to stand before him and him to say, well done. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. If you're here today and this message was for you and you say, Pastor Ken, I need to get right in regards to what I'm going to do with my Christianity. I want my Christianity to count. I don't want to play religion anymore. I'm done playing church. I want my Christianity to count. If that's you, I want you right now to stand to your feet and say, that's me. Just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Tired of playing religion? I know I'm saved. I know God loves me. I know he's forgiven me, but I am ready for action. Put me in the game, coach. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that your truth will set us free. And for these people standing, and perhaps you're standing at home in your den or your coffee lounge, that Father, whoever's standing and saying, this is my prayer, Lord, help me make my Christianity count. Lord, I realize one day I'll stand before you and have to give an account. And so, Lord, I pray today you would empower me, you'd give me a sense of urgency, help me to be the person I need to be to accomplish all you've put in my heart. And so, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for these people who are standing. You can sit down now. Lord, I pray you'd bless them. And Father, bless the people listening online. And Father, we just pray a blessing over this congregation. Let us remember you, Lord. Let us honor you. Father, let us reach out of our comfort zone and do the deeds that you beforehand destined us to do as individuals so we can bring you glory. So we thank you for that, and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God a great hand clap?